Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. As to being gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 18:20, for where there are two or three having been gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as to His being the Son of God, understood as a title for deity, who has come in the flesh, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, in this the Spirit of God is known. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God, and every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures tonight to Proverbs chapter 28, and we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. And today we hit verse 26. I think what I'll do is I will read this. You can read this with me in our beloved New King James Version. And then I will read it from our most beloved, I don't know what we call it, but my translation for you. And then we'll proceed from there to teach from that translation. 28:26. Is that what I told you? 28:26. 28:26. And NKJV. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And then my translation of the same verse for you. We'll keep that up there for a while. One being confident in his own heart is a dullard, and one walking in wisdom will be rescued. Again, one being confident in his own heart is a dullard, and one walking in wisdom will be rescued. One being confident in his own heart. I don't really have a problem with NKJV or other renderings like it, like the King James that render it trust, one who trusts. When you trust something or someone, you're confident in them. You're certain that they're going to do right by you, or they're going to do that which they promise. You rely on their word or their person. So I don't really have a problem with that, but I just think that being confident or placing confidence is more consistently the idea of this word in Hebrew than in all of its contexts than is the word trust. So it's basically the same idea, though. One being confident in his own heart. All right, we've got to talk there. This person is a dullard, and we'll talk about what that is in a moment, too. But more than a moment. One being confident in his own heart. Let's talk about a dullard first. That's a word we don't hear much. A dullard is someone who is dull. The days are over, translating from the Hebrew for you, as we do these days, when we take bets anymore as to what kind of fool is this. They haven't, as I think about it, talked about the word fool in a long time, but in the earlier chapters, and even in the middle chapters, and in most of chapters of the book of Proverbs, the fool is mentioned in one way or another. And remember, I used to say all the time, put your bets down, what kind of fool do you think this is? Because we have the kafil, in Hebrew, which we call the fat foal. We've got the eweel, which we call the silly, evil foal. And we've got the Nabal. You're used to reading that Nabal or Nabal when Abigail says about her husband, Nabal is his name and folly is with him. That's another word for fool, or that's translated fool in English. And then there's the one in Proverbs 12:1. He who refuses instruction is stupid in the NKJV rendering, Proverbs 12:1. There's another that's rendered fool. There's actually a lot of words. There's all kinds of ways to be a fool in Hebrew. Pathi, we usually talk about that as being open-minded, the convictionless person, usually translated as simple in KJV and NKJV. I don't really know the others. I've read them all, not all of them, but many of them. But I study to tell you about things from the NKJV, and then all of my reference works are based on the KJV, so I always know what those two say, how they render things, but not so much the others. So, usually it is between the two most used of those five words that I've told you about in Hebrew. The two, by far and away, the most used are the kasil, the fat fool, and the eweel, that is, the silly, evil fool. And the fat fool, we've called him slow to arrive at truth, and it's not because of an intellectual incapacity. It's not because he's not slow because you like to call someone maybe mentally slow. He does not have a mental deficiency. He doesn't have a mental defect. He has no retardation. It's not that. It's not something that he's not in control of. He is slow to apprehend spiritual truth if he ever gets to it, if he ever arrives at it, and probably he never does. But it's presented under this picture of being obese. This fool, the word kasil, comes from another Hebrew word that means fat. And the idea is, you don't see many people who, and this is not, I personally don't think that this is an issue at all with God about weight. This culture puts an excessive value upon having less and less body mass, but that's this culture, and I'm not subject to this culture at all. You don't have to be either. But it's just a fact, right? It's not anything negative against those who have excess weight. It's just a fact. Someone who, say, weighs 300 pounds, and someone who weighs, oh, I don't know, whatever the Metropolitan Life weight chart says they ought to weigh for their height, which is ridiculous, I think. But in a race, in a foot race, you can probably bank on the MetLife guy. All right, the guy who's not carrying excess weight to win in a race. Because all of that weight is slowing a person down because it takes more to propel them through space. For that reason, since that's always been known, this fool is called such fat. It's related to this word for fat or overweight or obese because if we're all together and we're receiving instruction, maybe this instruction tonight, and the fool is present, he's going to have a difficult time accessing what I'm even talking about. But it's because he has damaged his own thinking process before God. It's not like this is just like it would be if it were some birth situation where there's been some kind of brain damage or something. That would be not his fault. This is definitely his fault. The scripture lays indictment at his door all of the time. You are becoming faster and faster at understanding truth. The more truth you have already acquiesced to, the more truth that you learn, the easier it is for you to get more. You have less questions about it. You see connections very quickly. You put things together faster the more doctrine that you amass in the soul. And since this person has a tendency to reject straight teaching, sound doctrine, he gets fatter and fatter as time goes on. This is a little too colloquial for my translation, but I actually considered fathead for this word, because this word fat is in it. And when we generally, and we're not talking about this person's body. We're talking about their head, their soul. This would actually fit. But when I've described this, the mental constitution and disposition of the Kasil to you in the past, I've called him dull. We have many things to say about Melchizedek, about really the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, being a priest. And hard to speak them because you are dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, right? This Kasil, and that's what I'm translating as dullard, the spiritually dull individual. He may be always learning, but never arriving at the recognition of the truth, as Paul refers to Timothy. I'm going to tell you about the other one, only because I've spent 2 full days trying to get the right word to insert there as dullard, and how would I translate the other word, a wheel? The other one gave me more of a problem. I won't tell you who this person was. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the process that I did this. Both of these words are translated fool out of the about 10 words in the scripture that are translated fool. These two, kasil, which we're translating dullard, and a wheel, are the top of the list. They're the top two as far as how often they are used in the scripture, how often they occur. And the NKJV usually always translate both of them as fool all the time. All right, I thought, I'm going to translate one of these two as fool. But I've got to find a word to translate the other one so that we can distinguish when it's all said and done and it's printed and, you know, the whole world now uses the authorized version of Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. We have to find 2 different words to translate this so that whenever you run across dullard, you know that's kasil. And whenever you run across whatever the other one is, you'll always know that's the Hebrew word ewil. So I was saying, I'm kasil or ewil. One of these two I'm going to translate as fool. But I'm looking for words, and I don't get to this place many times, but when I exhaust everything I know how to do, and it's still eluding me, I know there's a word out there for this, and I can't catch it, I can't grasp it, I will call up a trusted wordsmith friend of mine. Some of you know him. I'll call up Brian Visnosky, and I'll say, help me with this, and I'll explain an idea to him without telling him how that word is translated. I'll say, I need a word for this. And he gave me dullard. And I said, that's perfect. And the other one took us longer. Took him longer too. But he came up with a word for me that I have never heard in my life. But it was, I knew exactly what it meant because it comes from two Greek words that I know from the New Testament. And I said, that and that, I know exactly what that means. It's a misosophist. A misosophist comes from miseo, which is the Greek word for to hate, and sophia, the Greek word for wisdom. A misosophist is a hater of wisdom. Out of the two, this Ewiel, not the dullard, he's more antagonistic. He's got more of a chip on his shoulder against wisdom. The dullard just doesn't get it. Girlfriend just don't get it. She don't get it, but the misosophist gets what you're saying and is mad at you about it. Hates it, mocks it, makes fun of it. It's sort of a, you have to, these three things, and I don't even think misosophist does it, captures all three of these things, but these three ideas are with the Ewiel variety of fool. He's silly, he's against wisdom, and he's evil. And so what he does when you put them together, he hears wisdom and he jokes about it, he makes fun of it, he ridicules it with turns of phrases, with witty puns and uses of words. He attacks the truth. He's dead set against it. He's never questioned it. And I won't, this is what I started to tell you earlier. I won't tell you who it is. But when I talked to Brian to get a word, I said, do you know who this man is? And I mentioned his name. If you want to ask me about it later, I'll tell you. I just don't want to put it on the internet or something. But there is, and if I know this person, I know you all know this person. Because with the limited, you know, amount of time I've ever watched any television in the last number of years, if I know this person, you know this person. So I said to Brian, I said, do you know this person? And I said his name, and he said, yes. I said, what do you think about this person? And he said, well, I don't want to judge this individual, but I think he's, and he gave me this pejorative, not vulgar, but just like really don't think well of this person. I said, if you can find a word that says him, that's the word I'm looking for. This person I'm thinking of is an atheist who hates the concept of God or anyone else believing in him, and yet does it through a kind of comedy routine, all the while not masking very well a very real evil as we understand things of the Lord. That's the Ewiel. Whenever we get a chance, you see misosophist, that's the Ewiel. But right now we're dealing with the dullard. The dullard, by the way, he operates in misosophy. That's what he does. That's his thing, is this hatred of wisdom. Right now we're dealing with the kind of fool that is slow to arrive at things because he's damaged his own ability to think. This is what happens when you reject the truth of a creator. You become futile or empty in your reasonings. That is, you have reasonings, but there's nothing there. They're empty, they're void, they're vain, they're divested of any real logic, and it's really divested because you had enough logic at one time. Everyone was born with it. The person with the least intellectual capacity was born with enough sense to be able to put it together that the specificity and the precision, the order, the arrangement of this world that we look in, and the frequency, the regularity with which that order and specificity and arrangement occurs cannot happen by chance, and it's too complex. The complexity demands a mind behind it. These things, all of these things, cannot happen by chance. Everybody was born with enough mental capacity to understand that, to come to that conclusion. Therefore, if you reject that most basic of understandings, you become vain in your reasonings. That is, you have reasons, but your reasons are absolutely irrational, nonsensical, and illogical. And those who have not rejected such wisdom see it, like it's glaring. But to hear them talk, it's the most intellectual, it is the most, you know, academic and educated thing, and the most wise thing you ever arrive at to believe that there's not a God. The dullard is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the word kasil this time, that's naval. That's the nabal, and folly is with him. Hebrew word there. So there is overlap with these words. But the dullard, one of the things that characterizes the kasil fool, or we'll call him the dullard, one of the things that characterizes him is he's confident in his own heart. That is, the way that seems right to him, he's sure that that's the way that's the way to do it. If you press him for reasons, maybe he has some reasons, but maybe he doesn't have any reasons. Because he doesn't need any reasons. I just think it's right. No Christian ought to ever reason like that. No Christian ought to ever in spiritual things say, well, I just think, and then follow that. We ought to have Scripture, and if we don't have Scripture, we ought to be open. We ought to be open to Scripture, we ought to be open to different views about that topic out there that uses Scripture, or don't have an opinion. If you don't have, I mean seriously, radically biblical, scriptural orientation. We need to be Christocentric biblicists. And on spiritual issues, and frankly, most things are spiritual issues. What clothing I put on today was not so much of a spiritual issue. What I had for lunch is not a spiritual issue. What color you want to paint the walls, it's not a spiritual issue. But most things of any kind of importance at all, if the Word of God has addressed it, and it has addressed the way we ought to think about most things, many of us don't know it because we don't have enough Bible under our belt. But it's most things are spiritual issues, actually. The Kasil, dullard, fool, is wise in his own conceit. I'm going to talk a little bit against experience today. Let's say, it's not the case with me, but let's say I was a pastor for 2 years. I've been a pastor for all of 2 years. It's been 23, but let's say I've been a pastor for 2 years. And another person's been a pastor for 45. If I, Mr. 2 Year, let's say it's my first year, let's say I'm a rookie, alright? Rookie pastor ought to be open because of humility to the advice of the man who's been a pastor for 45 years. To be very attuned to listen to wisdom wherever I find it. But if all that the 45-year veteran has to give me is, well, this is how I've responded to these kinds of situations in the past. It's worked well for me. I don't need to accept that, and I shouldn't accept it. I should accept whatever is Bible. I should embrace. I should run to embrace it. It should be like the Word of God on the shore, and I'm Peter. I should strip myself and dive into the water and swim to get there ahead of anybody else. If it's the Word of God, but if it's just like, well, you know, if you do it this way, people are going to think like this, and it's just, there's reasoning there, but it isn't biblical. Nobody's under any obligation to accept that. You are under no obligation, you have no fleshly obligation to believe anything that I tell you that I don't convince you of from the Scripture to your satisfaction. Oh, experience. What are you doing? You're just discounting this 45 years of experience? Yes. Experience counts for something if a biblicist has gone through that experience. And therefore, that experience has driven them to the Scripture to find the answer to that particular. And they found it. They now have an application of certain things that are stated, certain statements, principles that are recorded, that are inscripturated, that are in the Bible. And then, if somebody's been a biblicist for 45 years and have gone through proverbial hell and high water, then their experience is going to be very valuable, but it's not just because they went through it or made it through. It's because in every one of those situations that God allowed them to trudge through, they've sought Bible wisdom for it and came out of it with more scriptural wisdom than they had when they went in it. That's when experience counts for something. Experience alone doesn't count for anything. You should, as a believer, the older you get wiser. But it's not a given that just because you're older, you're wiser. When I first came here, I used to go evangelize. I evangelized with a different method back in those days. When I first got here, I went door to door. I covered every door with a map in Indiana. And I would get this all the time because I was 25 and I looked like I was about 19. And I would get people, I would go to doors, you know, you're just getting every door, you know, so you're getting college students the closer you are to the hub there, and the further out you get other people as well. And when I get further out, I used to get all the time, listen, you're young. You don't know what I know. I've been around, you can be very dogmatic now, you can say these things like your way is the only way. But when you're a little older, when you're like me, you'll realize that you don't know everything, and there is the need for tolerance, need to respect other people's opinions. And of course, I would answer with, I'm not really giving you my opinion, I'm saying this is from God. God's a lot older than you are. And about that time, they'd get very angry about that time. Listen, I don't have to listen to you. Now, you don't know what you're talking about. They leave my house and close, they slam the door. All right. Nowadays, I don't get that so much. Nowadays, I see age and aging take place. I'm standing in line at Walmart. I hate Walmart. Can I say that I was at Walmart without saying I hate Walmart one time? I'm standing in Walmart. I'm with my wife, and I feel this, ow, like there's something. My wife is pulling gray hairs out of my head. I said, what are you doing? She said, there's a gray hair there. I said, I don't care. That's fine that there's a gray hair there. I don't mind.
Now I get, at least because most of my evangelism is over in this venue, in this direction. Now I get like, man, you just don't know what's even popular or what's current anymore. You don't even have the internet? I do now. As of a couple weeks ago. I have an email address and everything. But it's like, man, you don't, when did you get out of school? They probably didn't teach you things like evolution when you were in school. You don't even know about that. It's like, man, you know, now, it doesn't matter. You would think that you would bow the knee to, you know, recognize this person is old. Now, it doesn't follow, though. Experience or lack of it. Lack of it doesn't matter either. Bible is all that matters if you're talking about spiritual things. And the Lord addresses almost every situation in life. If it doesn't address something, then it's addressing it. It's saying, this isn't important enough for God to talk about. Do whatever you want. It's nothing. So experience is sometimes where people get stuff from their own heart that they're trusting in. Against, I want to talk against anthropocentric operation. You have an organization. This organization has something to do with serving God. So we're a spiritual organization. We're a Christian organization. I guess you could call us that, right? We're a church. We exist as a group. We have certain structure in place. And it's over things of God. How do you run that organization? How do you do it? What if we're talking about, what if you're a missions organization? Somebody wants to be part of your missions organization. This actually is one of the reasons I'm here. One of the ways that God led me here was that none of these missions organizations that I thought about going with would have me. Because anthropocentric operation said, we want you to have a bachelor's degree first. We don't care what you have it in. You can have a bachelor's degree in witchcraft for all we care. We just want you to be educated before you're with us. I'm thinking, I'm going to spend 4 years getting an education in who cares what so I can tell people a gospel that I know right now. And so I said, I'm not going that way. I'm not going to waste 4 years while souls are dying that I can be reaching. I'm not going to do that. So I end up going to a Bible college that accepts anybody. Now, listen, I think that's biblical. And I think that way because I see the Lord Jesus Christ do it that way. You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You can follow Him. What do you need to follow Him? A desire to follow Him. And He'll let you follow Him. In the days of His flesh, when He was on the earth, He had lousy followers. You see, you wouldn't have those lousy followers if you would weed them out earlier. If you would ask for references, where'd you get the idea to ask for references? Because the world asks for references. If you would require some degree, what's a degree? If you're talking about spiritual things, it's the world's stamp of approval on you're smart enough, you're educated enough. When you're having some kind of an organization that's supposed to be Christian, there's an anthropocentric way to go about running that organization. And there's a Christocentric way to go about running that organization. That Christocentric way will be a bibliocentric way. In other words, that will be a Bible way. And you know what? You may have a lot less problems if you do it the anthropocentric way. But the point here is not to decrease problems. The point here is to operate in fidelity to the person that we call Lord. All kinds of examples can be given like that, but I hope that one of the things that this message and all of the messages that I teach you do is that it cultivates in you self-distrust. That my first idea, before I run it through the filter of the Scripture, I should begin to distrust that idea if that idea does not stem or originate from something, some kind of scriptural matter, some kind of inscripturated substance to it. Let's look at some verses that correlate with this idea. This idea of, so far, one being confident in his own heart is a dullard. In other words, you know what? This is really spiritually dull of you to just think that the way that you, you know, first off the hand, off the cuff, think you ought to do something is going to be right. Whether that comes from tradition, whether that comes from some kind of training that trained you away from the Lord, whether that comes from your upbringing, whether that comes from your culture, whether that comes from wherever it comes from. Our training here is being discipled to Jesus. That is, becoming a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He put it in John 8:31, if you continue in My Word, you are really My students. That is, if you apply Word to everything, you are really My students. But the A part of our verse, one being confident in his own heart, is a dullard. Let's look at verses that kind of say the same thing about that. Speak to the same point. Proverbs 14:12. By the way, this is going to be just repeated in 16:25. So we've got two verses for the price of one here, if we just look at this. There is a way that seems right to a man. To a man. It's anthropocentric. It seems right. It's his perspective. But its end is the way of death. Think about our definitions this past Lord's Day. The end result of that way is not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Death. It is not fellowshipping in His life so that the experiences run on the Scripture track open you up to greater knowledge of Him. The end of that way is death. And then let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, we'll start at verse 5. Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now that man that you trust in may be yourself. It may be your own heart. It's just trusting in that which is human and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahweh. You see this dichotomy here. I'm trusting in man and relying on man, depending on man, that is placing confidence in flesh, or I'm staying close to the Lord, because I depart from Yahweh when I place my faith here. Verse 6, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. I always picture a tumbleweed. Boy, that's just really a picture of life, isn't it? This dried up, balled up weed that's kind of rolling in the desert. And shall not see when good comes. Ever meet one of these people? I mean, you go up to them and you say, wow, isn't it great what God has done? Praise God for how He... And the person never has a good thing to say about things that everyone's rejoicing, everybody's recognizing. This is really of God. This was great. This person never sees good when it comes. He never sees good in anything. But shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness If we think about that in terms of living water, eternal life that we were speaking about on the Lord's Day, he's not experiencing the life of God. He's parched in a salt land not inhabited. All right, here's the opposite of that, beginning in verse 7. Blessed is the man, rather than being cursed, who trusts in Yahweh. Now, I'm checking over here. This trust is the same word as one being confident here in our verse today. So, same word. Blessed is the man who is confident in Yahweh, and whose hope, that is his expectation, his anticipation, is not from Yahweh or coming from Him, but Yahweh Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, showing that He is Yahweh, we can hope in Him and be right. Verse 8, for He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. He's not dried up like the tumbleweed. He's not a shrub. He's a tree. He grows far, high, strong, deep. And He's always supplied with what He needs, which spreads out its roots by the river, has impact, is touching other lives, is spreading. It's not limited like that shrub. Its boundaries are increased. And will not fear when heat comes. That's the opposite of shall not see when good comes. This person is just the opposite situation. You go to him and you say, what are we going to do? Because look at how bad things are. And he's just finding out about it for the first time. It's like, I saw the same thing. You know, I never thought about it that way. I never thought of it as this ominous thing that you present it as. It doesn't bother him. He's living above life. He doesn't see heat when it comes. But its leaf will be green. In other words, he's always luxuriant, productive, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. He may recognize we've got a year of drought here. I'm not worried about it. Because his trust isn't in his own ability to manipulate people and situations. His confidence isn't in his heart. He's not a dullard. He's someone who's trusting God, relying on God, depending on God. So God's up to this. So he's not worried. He's not fearful about it, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's a big one. Problems don't make him get introspective. He doesn't hole up at home and try to figure out what he can do. He's not self-absorbed and focused on his problem. He's still productive spiritually in good fruit, and it's a little difficult to have good fruit if that's not done toward other people. So he's touching other people with love. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all. Now, that's why it's spiritual dullardliness to trust in your heart, because your heart is a natural liar. The heart is deceitful. Do you see the magnitude of this statement? The heart is deceitful above all. Like anything else you want to consider, it's worse as far as deluding people, as far as deceiving them. So if the heart is that deceitful, to be confident in one's own heart, that is natural heart, is really dullardly. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So even when I'm saying, I know this, this is my heart. I know myself. I know what I'm thinking about. I know what I'm capable of. No, you don't. Peter thought that way. He took a nosedive. He took a fall. If everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. I'm ready to go to prison and death for you. Don't you think he should know his own heart, since his heart is who he is? His heart is the inner man. His heart is in his soul. Don't you think he should know that? He's aware of his own existence. He's self-aware. He's self-conscious. Shouldn't he know? He doesn't know himself. This is why Paul wrote in, I think it's 1 Corinthians. No, it's Romans. When Paul wrote, I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. That is, I'm not aware of anything that I'm presently living in sin in. I'm not aware of anything that I'm amiss with God over. But that doesn't mean that I'm not. Why doesn't it mean that you're not? I've confessed anything that I've ever done in the past and repented from it, but you could still be doing things. There could still be a mindset or a direction of your soul. There could be a disposition, an attitude that you think is okay, that God smiles on it. And God is saying, you don't know what spirit you are of, because he doesn't know what spirit he's of. Now, the good thing about that is in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that is, if we're living up to everything that we know about, we're not rejecting anything that we have light on, we have fellowship with him, because he knows you don't know about this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, present tense, from all sin. In other words, while I'm living in this that I'm unaware of, that is not adjusted to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death took care of it. And I can fellowship with him until I learn about what it is. Well, what about the answer to this question at the bottom, though, of 17:9? Since it's deceitful above everything else and it's desperately wicked, who can know it? The idea is a rhetorical question. Can any of you know, forget anybody else, your own heart? Can you know your own heart? Who can know it? The idea is nobody. But what about, can anybody? What about the answer, 17:10? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And when I say exactly, I mean exactly. Literally in Hebrew, it's like this. I, Yahweh, test the heart. I prove the kidneys, not the mind. It's what I've heard called a manonym. I want to question that word, but I've heard it called a manonym. That is, something physical is put for something emotional or mental, something of the internal man, something of the immaterial man. This material part of you inside is put for that immaterial inside part. And in Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the church at Thyatira, he said, once he casts Jezebel and all her children who commit fornication or commit adultery with her into a bed and kill her children with death. There's another one for you homeschoolers. That's a no-no. Literary no-no. I will kill her children with death. Well, how else are you going to kill anybody but with death? That's redundant. Don't do this. Scrap that one. Get rid of that rule too. Jesus Christ uses such redundancies. I will kill her children with death. And he says, then all the churches will know, all the assemblies will know, that I am he who tests the heart and searches the Greek word now for kidneys. It's exactly this. Who does this in 17:10? Yahweh. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Yahweh. He is God. And he's coming. God is going to give to every man according to his ways. How many times is that said in the New Testament about what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do at his second advent? All right. One being confident in his own heart is a dullard. Be part of the verse. And one walking in wisdom will be rescued. This dullard thing, Maybe you're thinking, dullard. I've never heard of that word before. Maybe you're Matthew back there who's laughing at misosophist. All right? There's this quote that I want to give you. I, like, never do this. This is, if you enjoy quotes like this, enjoy it now because it's never happened before and it may never happen again. This is a quote from somebody who I have no reason to believe is a believer. I'm not saying he wasn't, but just Mark Twain. He said, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is a large matter. It's the difference between a lightning bug and the lightning." Especially when what you're trying to translate is the Word of God, and you want someone to get all of the force that was there in the original. You want to really get the right word here. This dullard, new word to me and to others, this word, this person, this kasil, this fool, this dullard is contrasted with the person who is walking in wisdom, that is conducting themselves according to wisdom. Now, let's get a foundational definition for wisdom. In other words, in the Old Testament, when they talk about it here, what is wisdom? It's the ability to apply knowledge correctly. It's not even applying knowledge correctly, and I say this every time I give you this kind of in-hand definition for wisdom, because Solomon had more of it than anybody else, and he applied less of it than a lot of people. So it's not the application of wisdom, it's the ability to do it. It's knowing how to apply knowledge correctly. Once the Lord Jesus Christ came, wisdom became incarnate. Then things were written, like 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to us who are being saved, Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. The power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is the wisdom of God, particularly in Him crucified, the thing that the world calls foolish. Then 1:30. For God has made Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So He is the New Testament definition of wisdom. This is the, for all practical purposes, all intents and purposes, this is what wisdom is for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean it isn't? That He isn't the ability to use knowledge correctly? No. It means that we have a fail-safe, foolproof way of understanding the ability to apply knowledge correctly. We observe the life of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, doing that, applying knowledge correctly. And sometimes the way that He applies knowledge, that is, the way He uses the Old Testament, is very different than the way we would tend to think that verse would be handled and utilized in life unless we saw Him do it. And we saw how He applied it. Thus, walking in wisdom is walking in the knowledge of how knowledge is correctly used, that is gleaned from observation of the Lord Jesus functioning through the Scripture's teaching. These four books that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we call Gospels, these things are invaluable. If you said to me, you can only have one book of the Bible, you're going to be ignorant of the rest of it. As soon as you make this decision, we're going to, all memory of Scripture will be gone from you except that book. Which book do you want? It's the only book you know of. I would say John. No question in my mind. John. It presents who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And it's one. I'm not saying that the others do not, but it does it in a fashion that the others don't major on. His deity, His relationship with the Father, His messiahship. But it's also one of the four that lets me see Him, lets me observe Him, lets me study Him, lets me contemplate how He lives and talks and moves and does things the way He thinks. I'm seeing in a blatantly Christocentric document, like others, you can miss Him just because people do. You shouldn't. I'm not saying you really can if you're thinking Christocentrically, but this is easy. We watch this life, see how He walked, and then walk that way. He is wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him. Colossians 2:3. So if radically all wisdom is found in Christ, that means there isn't any anywhere else. It's all is a very all-inclusive word, all the treasures of wisdom. So everything that wisdom is and has to give me is found in one place, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it's got to be the conclusion. That means there isn't any anywhere else. All wisdom that is to be had is right there. Wisdom is spiritual thinking and procedure. You say, what? We didn't know about... it's hard for me to think of something we wouldn't know without the Bible. We wouldn't know about bacteria. We wouldn't know about viruses and how to combat them. You'd never get penicillin. Things like certain medical strains of knowledge. You would never have that if you were limited right to the Bible. There's got to be some wisdom that isn't in the Bible. That's not wisdom. That's knowledge. That's fact acquisition. That's scientific things that don't have anything to do with the spiritual. Everything that is spiritually right and true that can be known now on the earth is housed in Christ. Christ is housed in this book. Therefore, the need for the biblicist approach, the Christocentric biblicist approach. Man, I think that you can choose to be a biblicist and actually begin at least to do it. I know people who say, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it, about spiritual matters. And I seek to walk according to the Christ by walking according to the Scripture in everything. But they've not had the dawning that what that really means, they've not had it hasn't clicked, hasn't engaged in the formation that was on our board here a few weeks ago. That reality of Christ is everything, Christ is all, hasn't really taken them over yet. They're a biblicist, but they're not a Christocentric biblicist. If they keep being a biblicist, they won't be able to not be Christocentric. You can't be a Christocentrist and not be a biblicist. There's no way to do it. Because the only way that He's found is there. And once you get Christocentrized, if we can say that way, you're going to be one of the most biblical people going. Because you'll see that He's the Word, and He is, like tonight, wisdom. There are believers who are misosophists. You find it out when you confront them with practical applications of Christ wisdom, that is Scripture doctrine, in life and time. When it is not theoretical anymore, when it's not theological, when it's not ideological, you've got this situation? We've got a verse for that. And we tell you that, and they militate against it. The person is a Christian misosophist. I know more Christians that hate wisdom than I do Christians who don't. Wisdom is Christ. The Lord said, Blessed is he who is not snared in me. He's talking to John's disciples. You know, it mystifies me. Why don't these people who have followed John and are all about this, one is coming after me, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, they hang on to every one of John's words. Why do these people stay with John once John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Why do they stay with John? But you find it, it's just John instead of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. It's just John. You see it there as if this could be written in 1 Corinthians. They're so enamored with this man. They're so under the spell of this prophet. They're so, you know, spellbound by this teacher. They're so, you know, enraptured in his personality. He can say anything he wants to. They'll make it biblical if they've got to torture the scripture to do it. Why don't you just, they come to him one day and they say, Rabbi, like John's going to have a problem with it. They say, Rabbi, the one that you bore witness to across the Jordan, he's baptizing more disciples than we are. John says, I said to you, I am not the Christ, but I come before him. I must decrease, but he must increase. It's telling them, why do you have a problem with this? Get Christified. Get Christocentrized. Become a Christocentric biblicist. Don't be a Johannine advocate. Don't be a Johannineist. Be a Christian. Well, let me get to our verse here. It's related, but I don't want to get too far away. One being confident in his own heart is a dullard. Now that doesn't, even the way I say it, that doesn't sound like a pretty word, does it? I mean, you don't want to be a dullard, do you? Someone who is spiritually dumb. Come on. You're trusting in your own heart. I know how to do this. I can handle this. I don't need to consult the scripture on this one. This is just the way I feel. Okay, let's go by emotions. Let's go by experience. Let's go by emotional experience. Let's put them together. Let's go by whatever. If it's not scriptural, it's wrong. It's not wisdom. And one walking in wisdom will be rescued. Rescued from what? Well, in the context of what we're talking about, chiefly, the snares that you don't know about, the traps that you're ignorant of that come as a result of trusting in your own heart. Just before I came here, I had to hear some dullardly thong before I got here about believe in yourself. I thought that is the opposite of what I'm teaching today. That is exactly the problem. Believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself. Distrust yourself. Tend not to rely on yourself. Do not have illusions of your own sufficiency. Become very weak in yourself, which means you become very strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this one will be rescued. This is a word, this rescued word, is a word that means to escape. Like you escape the pitfalls that are out there that come about because you trust in yourself, you believe in yourself, you think you can do it. You have confidence in your own heart. That's going to set you up for certain failures and certain problems down the road. This is a niphal. In Hebrew, that's a passive. In other words, it's done to you. Now, in English, we can't say, active, I kick. Passive, I am kicked. All right? Active, I escape. Passive, I am escaped. It's the idea of being, it's done to you. It's like someone makes you escape. Escape kind of doesn't work that way. If someone makes you escape or causes you to escape, what have they done? They've rescued you. They've taken you out of some problem. They've delivered you. They have saved you. So I translate, will be rescued from those snares. All right, now I want to exhort you. And if this were my Lutheran church of my childhood, I'd be thinking, whenever he says that, it's about over right now. Okay. I'm exhorting you to consciously, purposefully, aware of it, subject all of your thinking to the Scripture, which is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our age. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ as you see Him. It's the only way to follow Him now. Many of the follow me passages, you really can't do it. Like, He talked about it in the New Testament. Goes up to Matthew and says, I love the Lord. He's so laconic. That is, He doesn't say much, but He said everything He had to say. In other words, He found the perfect words, the powerful words, lightning words to say. He said, just that. And I know He said it in a fashion without any, what do we call that? Without any self-consciousness, without any impure agenda, without caring really what the person thinks when He says it to them. He can say this in the unsullied purity of His soul. I imagine Him just going up to a tax office, walking up to a man. Here's the guy sitting in the tax office. Here's a line of people in front of him. Doesn't break in the line, just goes right to the head of the line, just goes up. Follow me. Turn around, and amazingly, the guy just sets it all down, picks it up, okay. And follows him. You really can't do it that way today, can you? You can't, like, where is he? You can't literally walk wherever he walks and do what he tells you to do. How do you do that today? It's very simple. You just learn this and live it. Learn and live. Not live and learn. It's the other way around. Learn and live. And you just obey what is presented to you here that is the Word, the person of the Lord to you. So that's why we come together. That's why we do what we do. I encourage you to do it. The one having ears to hear, let him hear.